Doug, we will study line chapter two from the letter set for crew the Romans. The theme of this chapter, sorry, the theme of the letter to Romans, the whole letter, its theme is to speak about the justification of God and the sanctification. How we become justified and how we become sanctified. That's why
the law of Moses, as well as the natural law, which is the conscience, cannot justify us. Cannot justify us. That's why in chapter 1, St. Paul spoke in detail about the sins of the Gentiles, and the word Gentiles mean the non-Jewish people. So he spoke about the sins of the Gentiles and how they needed salvation and justification. In chapter 2, St. Paul actually will speak about the sins of the Jews and also their need for justification. The Jews in general felt that they are better than the rest of the people. They were boasting because they knew God, they have the law, they have the temple. That's why they used to pass judgment, to judge others. That's why St. Paul starts chapter 2 by speaking about how when we pass judgment on others, especially when we are guilty of the same sins, actually we will be exposed also to the judgment of God. And God, he spoke about the judgment of God, that when we stand about before the throne of God, and when we are judged, either we will go to eternal life, or actually we will suffer the wrath and the indignation of the righteous judgment of God. This judgment, as St. Paul explained, has no partiality. God in his judgment is righteous, is just, no partiality. And also, the decision will be made based on whether we are evildoers or we do good. So, according to our deeds, whether good or evil. What about the Gentiles? Those who do not know God, how God will judge them? Because they don't have the law. So how God will justify his judgment of the Gentiles and the Gentiles that will be condemned? And St. Paul spoke in details that although they don't have written law, they didn't have the law of Moses, but by nature, they should be doing the things written in the law. And actually their conscience will bear witness against them on the day of judgment. Their conscience will bear witness against them in the day of judgment. That's what we call the natural law. The natural law, which is the conscience. That's why St. Paul said, everybody needs salvation. The Gentiles, although they don't have the law, but they have the natural law, and they did not follow the natural law. That's why they needed salvation. And lest the Jews think that because they have the law, they have the temple, they have the prophets, so they are free from condemnation. St. Paul demonstrated that also they are in need of salvation and justification, and mentioned many sins, especially the sin of hypocrisy and pride. So, though the Jews have the law, but their failure to keep it perfectly caused them to dishonor God and to blaspheme His name. That's why actually they will suffer more punishment and more judgment, because they have the law and they should follow the law, but instead of following the law, they disobeyed the law, and thus actually they blasphemed the name of God and they dishonored God. And he concluded the chapter, because he spoke about their hypocrisy, by saying that the true Jew is one who is circumcised in his heart, not just in the flesh. So he spoke about the circumcision of heart versus the circumcision of the flesh. Let's start reading the chapter verse by verse and try to understand this chapter. Verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judges. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing. St. Paul is saying that the Jews, they should not consider themselves better than others, because they have the law and they have the temple, they have the prophets, they have the promises, they have the covenant. They should not consider themselves better than others and pass judgment on other, because when they pass judgment on other, they will be condemned by the righteous judgment of God. And he told them, anyone who passes judgment or makes judgment has no excuse, whoever he is. Therefore, you are inexcusable. You don't have excuse to judge others. Why? He gave many reasons why we don't have excuse to judge others. The first reason, he said, most of the time there is inconsistency between the judgment that pass and our deeds and our action. While we are passing judgment on others, as he said in verse 1, we practice the same things. So if I judge you because you curse and I'm cursing, then while I'm judging you, actually I'll be judged by the same judgment. So actually, as if I'm judging myself, I'm saying I deserve the righteous judgment of God. So I don't have excuse, number one, because of the inconsistency. Most of the time, when we judge others, we ourselves do and practice the same things. Number two, verse 2, he said, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And here he gave us the second reason why we don't have excuse. He said, if you feel better than others and you fulfill the law from outward, from outside, outwardly, do you think with this hypocrisy you can deceive God and you will be justified? For example, if the Jew kept the circumcision in the flesh, but his heart from within is not circumcised. If he kept the sacrifices, but he didn't know how to offer his soul as a sacrifice of love to God, do you think that God can be deceived by our hypocrisy? That's why he said, the judgment of God is according to the truth. God searches the secrets of the heart. So you will be judged according to the truth, not according to our hypocrisy and our, you know, outward actions. So the inconsistent judge judges himself, and the hypocritical judge is judged by the truth, will be judged by the truth. Verse 3. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? He gave another reason why you don't have excuse. He said some people actually have poor judgment, poor reasoning. What do I mean by poor reasoning? They think that if I condemn this and I judge those who are doing it, then I'll be justified, even if I'm practicing the same things. So if I judge those who are lying, even if I'm lying, but God say, no, this person knows what's right and what's wrong, so he will not judge me. He said, no, that's very, very poor reasoning. And this is foolishness, to think that you will be justified just because you judge others, although you are doing the same things. So the inconsistent judge judges himself. The hypocritical judge is judged by truth. And the foolish judge reasons poorly. He doesn't have a good reason. He doesn't have a good reasoning. Number four, verse four. Or do you despise the richness of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? He's saying many people actually, because God did not condemn them immediately, like Hananiah or Sapphira, for example. So they say, God is accepting me. God will not judge me. And he continued actually to commit such sins in his life. But St. Paul is telling, no. Actually, if God did not condemn me immediately, and he is patient with me, he is long-suffering with me, he is giving me opportunity to repent. So I should not take advantage of his long-suffering, his endurance, his patience with me, his forbearance. Otherwise, I'll be considered as despising the riches of his goodness. When I take advantage of God's forbearance, long-suffering, and patience, I am despising the riches of his goodness. And also, I am ignorant, not knowing that the long-suffering and the patience and the goodness of God intended to lead me to repentance, not actually to continue more and more in my sins. That's why he said in verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He's saying, if I am so arrogant and actually I'm not using the long suffering of God and his endurance and his forbearance as an opportunity for repentance, actually what I'm doing, I am treasuring up for myself wrath in the day of judgment. So St. Paul actually gave four excuses, four reasons why we don't have excuses to judge others or to pass judgment on others. He said, number one, the inconsistent judge judges himself. Number two, the hypocritical judge actually will be judged according to the truth. Number three, the foolish judge reasons poorly. And number four, the arrogant judge is treasuring up to himself wrath in the day of judgment. And he explained clearly that the purpose of the goodness of God is to lead me to repentance. And he said, those who are taking advantage of the goodness of God, This means there are four things in them. If any person does not repent and taking advantage of the goodness of God, what does this mean? Number one, this means this person is despising the riches of the goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering of God. Number two, means his heart is hardened. His heart is hardened. And maybe St. Paul, in his mind, was thinking about Pharaoh. That's why in Romans chapter 9, he spoke about the hardness of heart of Pharaoh. Because God was so patient with Pharaoh. He giving him many opportunities, the 10 plagues. And every time after each one of these 10 plagues, when he said to Moses and Aaron, pray for me, God gave him another chance, up to 10 chances. But Pharaoh did not repent. Why? Because his heart was hardened. And number three, actually, this means this person has impenitent heart. His heart loves iniquity. His heart loves wickedness. He doesn't want to repent, impenitent heart. And number four, this person actually is treasuring up for himself wrath in the day of judgment. Because in the day of judgment, either I will receive eternal life and I will obtain the mercies of God, or I will suffer wrath. That's why he called this day in the day of wrath. Yes, it is day of wrath for the evildoers, but it is day of mercies for the righteous and those who repent. And he said, day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Because on that day, the judgment of God will be public. That's why he used the word revelation. God will judge us publicly. That's why he said the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And because he spoke about the judgment of God and called it the righteous judgment of God, let us see what are the features of God's judgment. And in this chapter, actually, St. Paul spoke about seven features of the judgment of God. There are seven features for the judgment of God. The first feature in verse 2, according to the truth, as he said, but we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth. It's very important to understand this fact, because now many people say, believe whatever you believe, and God will judge you according to your belief system. It's very difficult here on earth to know the absolute truth. That's what they are saying. So, the truth is relative for everybody. And you can believe in whatever you believe, and for me, I can believe in whatever I believe. And then God will judge us according to our beliefs. But this is deceiving. This is not right. The first feature of the judgment of God is according to the truth, to the absolute truth, according to the law of God, because he said, I am the truth. So we have to understand, it is according to the truth. Number two, God will judge us after he gives us many, many opportunities to repent. So the judgment of God is after forbearance and long-suffering. After God gave me several opportunities to repent, but if I choose not to repent because of the hardness of my heart, and I take advantage of the long suffering and patience of God, then it will be meet and right for me to be judged by God, because it is after forbearance and long suffering. Number three, the judgment of God is just and righteous judgment. That's why in verse 5 he said, in the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It will be a just judgment. So nobody actually will be able to argue with God. We will be judged according to our deeds, whether good or evil. It will be a fair judgment. Here on earth, many, many times there is not justice. But in heaven, when God judges, it will be just and righteous. That's why in Psalm 50, we say, and you will overcome when you are judged. What does it mean? If anybody dares to judge God, or to say to God, your judgment is not righteous, or your judgment is not just, actually God will overcome. That's why we say, you will overcome if you are judged. وتغلب إذا حكمت. لو الإنسان حب يحاكم ربنا, ربنا هو اللي هيغلب. Because his judgment is righteous and just, so nobody actually can judge God and to tell him, your judgment is unfair, or your judgment is unjust. And maybe St. Paul had in mind Abraham. When Abraham actually questioned the judgment of God, and he told him, is it right for you to condemn the righteous and the sinner? What about if Sodom and Gomorrah had 50 persons? Are you going to destroy everybody? Is this a fair judgment? And God accepted the question of Abraham. And he told him, go and count. Let me see. If there are 50 persons, you are right. I will forgive the whole city. And Abraham started to argue with God until he decreased the number to 10 persons. But he was not able to find 10 persons because 3 persons only were saved. Lot and his 2 daughters. So he didn't find even 5 persons in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God overcame, as the Psalm said, you will overcome if you are judged. Number 5, it's according to our deeds. As we read in verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds. And if the judgment is according to our deeds, then deeds and works are important. Not like the Protestant who teach, believe in God and do whatever you want to do. Works are not important. God will judge us according to our deeds. Who will render to each one according to his deeds, whether good or evil. And in the divine liturgy, actually, the church reminds us, every divine liturgy, that he appointed a day for recompense in which he will appear to judge the world in righteousness, in justice, and give each one according to his deeds, whether good or evil. So the judgment of God, according to the truth, verse 2, after forbearance and long suffering, verse 4, just and righteous judgment, verse 5, according to our deeds, verse 6. Also, with no partiality. God has no bias. He will not be biased to certain nation or to certain race or to certain people or to certain group. There is no partiality in the judgment of God. As we read in verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. There is no partiality with God. God will not be biased, for example, to the Jews because they were the first nation believed in God. And because when he was born as Jewish person. No, there is no partiality. No, neither to the race or to the gender or to the age. There is no partiality in the judgment of God. And number 6, actually, God gave us the natural law, which is our conscience, and gave us the written law, the law of Moses to the Jews. And in the New Testament, he gave us the law of grace. So we will be judged. How do we know whether our deeds are good or bad? Because we will be condemned or judged according to our deeds. So it will be according to the natural law, the conscience. So those who don't have law, their conscience is law to themselves. And their conscience actually will bear witness against them in the day of judgment. And those who have the law of Moses, they will be judged according to the law of Moses. And those who have the law of grace will be judged accordingly. As we read in verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law." And I will explain this. "And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." And these three things, the natural law and the law of Moses and the law of grace, are similar in telling me what's right and what's wrong. But what is the difference between these three laws? The natural law and the written law cannot justify me. They only tell me this is wrong and this is right. But the law of Moses and the natural law cannot justify the person. But it is the law of grace. That's why we call it the law of grace. It is through the grace of God we will be justified. And then we will be able to keep the law of God. Because without the grace of God, nobody will be able to fulfill the law. But only through the grace of God we will be able to keep the law. So the natural law cannot justify me. The law of Moses cannot justify me. It is the law of Christ, the law of grace. That's why St. John said, the law was given by Moses, but the grace and truth by Jesus Christ. So we will be judged. These three laws, as I said, they are very similar in telling me what's right and what's wrong. Yes, there are levels. There are levels. For example, in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses, the first level in forgiveness, that you forgive your neighbor and you love him, but with your enemy, you hate your enemy. But in the law of grace, it's not like this. The forgiveness is a higher standard. Even you forgive your enemies, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. But when I said they are similar in the principles. But the application, God gave them, you know, a lower level of application. But even this lower level of the application, they couldn't fulfill it. So how can they fulfill the higher level of application, of forgiveness, for example? That's why without the grace of God, I cannot fulfill neither the lower level or the higher level. And the last point about the judgment of God, verse 16, God searches the secrets of the heart in the day when God will judge the secrets of men. So God will not judge me according to the outward practices, but according to the inner man, according to the secrets of my heart. So maybe from outside, I can present myself as godly, as righteous, as holy. But what about within? From within, what are the secrets of my heart? So God will not judge me according to the external appearance, but according to the internal heart. So these are the seven features of the judgment of God. Number one, according to the truth, verse 2. Number 2, after forbearance and long suffering, verse 4. Number 5, number 3, just and righteous judgment, verse 5. Number four, according to to our deeds, verse 6. Number five, with no partiality, verse 11. Number six, by the natural law or the written law, verse 12. And finally, number seven, searching the secrets of the hearts, verse 16. These are the seven features of the judgment of God. So let's go back to verse 6. St. Paul said, God will render to each one according to his deeds. Verse 7, what he will render according to our deeds? He said, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. So, St. Paul is saying, if you choose to do well, to do good, you need to be patient. Doing good needs patience and perseverance. And also, you need to continue in doing good. You cannot do good for a certain time and then quit. That's why he said, by patient continuance. So doing good needs patience and need consistency to continue to do good. What else? Also, what is the purpose of doing good? Not to show off, not to impress people, not out of guilt, not out of fear, but he said, because we are seeking glory, honor, and immortality. We are seeking eternal life, immortality. We are seeking glory and honor in the sight of God, not before men. So the motive here is to seek glory, honor, and immortality. And how you do it? You need patience and you need to continue in it. And what is the reward? You will be rewarded by eternal life. And it's clear from this verse that it emphasizes our free will. With our free will, we choose either to do good or to do evil. So there is no predestination here. God not predestined to be good or to be evil. But it is our choice. That's why St. Paul, when he said treasuring up wrath, he didn't say God is treasuring up wrath to you. He said you treasure up wrath for yourself, which means by my evil doing, I'm treasuring for myself wrath. It based on my deeds, my action, because I have the free will. So good work requires patience and continuity. And its purpose should be seeking glory, honor, and immortality. And its reward will be eternal life. What about doing evil? He said in verse 8, but those who are self-seeking, it compare between people who are seeking the glory and honor and immortality, and those who are seeking themselves, glory of themselves, vainglory, pride. That's why he said self-seeking. Those who are self-seeking do not obey the truth, because many times the truth will be contradicting their own desires. As St. Paul said to Timothy, there will be time in which people will not endure sound doctrine. The truth actually will not match my desires. So if I am self-seeking, I will not obey the truth, but I will obey unrighteousness because I want to fulfill the desires of myself. That's why the person will not obey the truth, but will obey unrighteousness. So what is their punishment? It will be indignation and wrath. Indignation and wrath. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Verse 9. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. So it is emphasis again about what is the punishment of the evildoers and what is the reward of the repentant people. So St. Paul is saying those people actually will suffer tribulation and anguish. Tribulation and anguish, they will suffer. On every soul of man, everybody, so nobody will escape. Everybody who does evil will suffer tribulation and anguish. But why he said of the Jew first and also of the Greek? Why he said the word first here? Because the Jews were the first people who followed God, who followed the true God. That's why they will be rewarded or punished first. Because they were the first nation to follow the true God, that's why they will be either rewarded or punished first. And verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what's good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he's emphasizing what he said before. The evildoers will suffer anguish, tribulation. But those who are doing what's good, they will be rewarded by glory, honor, and peace. And this is for everybody, for the Jews and for the Greek. Greek here means all the Gentiles, all the Gentiles. And St. Paul said, verse 11, for with God there is no partiality. There is no partiality with God. God will not show partiality or bias to the Jews, for example, as I said, because that is his race. No, God has no partiality. That's why he said, even when it comes to punishment, the Jew will first punished, because they know more. And they had the law, and they had all the prophecies, and they had the temple, and they had the sacrifices. That's why they should know better. That's why they either will be rewarded first or punished first. Verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. St. Paul here is responding to the argument. What about the Gentiles who don't have law? How God justify his condemnation of the Gentiles? Because they don't have the law. But here St. Paul said, they will perish without the law. How? Because God placed in their heart the natural law, as he will speak later on. We have the natural law, the conscience. And if you think about Joseph was before Moses, was before the written law. How would he know to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife is great wickedness? Because he followed the natural law in his heart. That's why he said, far be it from me to sin against God and commit such wickedness. So those are without the law, like the Gentiles, will perish without the law. But those have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. And I want you to notice that he used two words here. For the Gentile, he used the word perish. But for the Jews, he used the word judged. What's the difference? Let me give you an example. If there is food that has poison, and I ate it without knowing that it has poison, you know, I will die. So the ignorance did not save me or protect me from the consequences. That's why those who don't have the law will perish without the law, because the wages of sin is death. So they will die. But actually, if somebody told me this food is not good, it has something bad, so now I have the knowledge. and I insist to eat it, then this person actually deserves more punishment. That's why he said, those who have sinned in the law will be judged by the law, because they know better. That's why in Matthew chapter 10, verse 15, the Lord said, Sodom and Gomorrah will be in a better situation than Capernaum. Why? Because these cities, the city of Galilee, they heard Christ, so they should know better. But although they heard Christ, they refused and rejected him, and they refused to believe in him. Sodom and Gomorrah, they only had the natural law. Yes, they perished indeed, but their judgment, their suffering, will be less than those who know, like Capernaum. So that's why he used two different words, judged for those who know and perish for those who do not know. And judged means he will suffer more punishment because of their knowledge. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. The Jews were boasting that we have the law, and they memorized the law. So St. Paul is asking them, do you think because you know the law, you will be justified? Knowing the law, hearing the law will not justify you. What will justify you is doing the law. So actually, if you don't know the law, but you do it by your conscience, you'll be similar to the Jews that he's doing the law. But if you know and you don't do it, you'll not be justified. It's not only the hearing, but the doing. That's why St. James said, don't be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Justification is by doing, not only by hearing and knowing it. Verse 14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law. So by nature means by their conscience, they start to do the things in the law. And that's what we call the natural law. By nature here, it's referring to the natural law. Paul is saying, these also, not having the law, are law to themselves. So they don't have the law, but their conscience is law to themselves. The natural law is written in our hearts and uses the conscience and thoughts, our mind and our conscience, to rebuke us or to convict us. And what is a conscience? Conscience, the definition of conscience, is this faculty of thought which makes moral judgment, either excusing or condemning our action. For excusing means he says this action is okay. Condemning this action is not okay. And developed by training, through training. That's a conscience. So conscience is actually the faculty of thought which makes moral judgment, either excusing or condemning my actions, and developed through training. So again, St. Paul is saying the Gentiles, although they don't have the law, but they have what we call the natural law, which is the conscience. Verse 15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. St. Paul is saying, although they don't have written law, but the works of the law are written in their hearts. God, when he created us, because we have the breath of God in us, so this breath of God in us helps us actually to judge and say what's right and what's wrong. So we have this written law actually written in our hearts. We have the works of the law written in our hearts. And their conscience will bear witness with their thoughts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts. Accusing or excusing, yani accusing or excusing. Accusing, telling them this is wrong. Excusing, say this is right. Verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So, St. Paul again is saying God will judge everybody. And who is the judge of the world is Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus said himself, the Father will not judge anybody. He gave all the judgment to the Son. So Jesus is the judge of the world. And this is proof of his divinity. Because who is the judge? It is God. So if Jesus is the judge, then Jesus is God, the Son of God. And God, in the day of judgment, will judge everybody and will judge the secrets of the heart. He will judge the Jews according to the written law, and he will judge the Gentiles according to the natural law. And when he said, St. Paul, according to my gospel, means according to the doctrine, the sound doctrine that I received, the good news that I have received, that God will judge us through Jesus Christ or by Jesus Christ. And he will judge everyone according to his deeds, and he will judge the secrets of the heart, not only our external behavior. Then from verse 17, St. Paul will speak plainly about the sins of the Jews. As I told you in chapter 1, he spoke about the sins of the Gentiles and their need for justification. From verse 17, we'll speak about the sins of the Jews and their need for justification. The Jews were boasting by their race, who are Jewish people. Actually, they used to pray and say, we thank you, God, because you created me man, and you created me a Jewish. So they believe that being a Jewish, this is better than others. And being a male is better than being a female. That's why they were praying, thank God because you created me man, and also you created me as Jewish. So they were boasting by the race. They were boasting by the law. They received the law through angels to Moses. And they received that they worshipped the true God. They boast that they worshipped the true God. But St. Paul is telling them, what this will benefit you? Actually, what will benefit you to make a relationship with God and to live according to the law? But to boast that you know the law, you are a Jewish person, and you have the law, and you know the true God, this will not justify you. What will justify you when you have relationship with God and when you do the law? That's why he told them in verse 17, indeed, you are called a Jew. Called a Jew, yani you are boasting and bragging that you are a Jew. And rest on the law. You comfort your heart, and you have rest in your heart because you say, I know the law. And make your boast in God. And you boast that you know and you worship the true God. Not like the Gentiles. And know his will. So also you say we have the law. And the law declares to me clearly the will of God. What God wants and what God doesn't want. And approve the things that are excellent being instructed out of the law. And you have this knowledge to say what's right and what's wrong. This is excellent, but this is bad. Good, you have all of this. But are you using this for your salvation or just boasting? They were so confident. Let us read together how they described themselves to see their arrogance. In verse 19, They described themselves how? And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. Guide to the blind. Light to those who are in darkness. So if I'm blind and I don't know the law, the Jewish person will help me, will teach me. If I'm living in darkness, the word of God is lamp, and they have the word of God. So they are light to those who are living in darkness. They are instructor of the foolish, because they have the books of wisdom, wisdom of Solomon and wisdom of Sirach. A teacher of babes, because again, the law has many, many instruction, whether babes here, children, or babes here in their spiritual life. And there are many, many instruction how to deal with the babes in the law. And having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. But St. Paul said here, having the form, only the form from outside. They know the law as they know the truth. So that's how actually they were describing themselves. They are guide to the blind, instructor to the foolish, light to those who are in darkness, teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge. But they only had the form of knowledge, not living according to this knowledge. They have the form of knowledge, but not living according to this knowledge. Then St. Paul, in verse 21, he's rebuking them for their hypocrisy and their inconsistency. Their hypocrisy and inconsistency. Verse 21. You therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? So, you need to be consistent with your teaching. Your words should be consistent with your actions. So we Sunday school servants, we have to examine ourselves. Do we do what we preach, or we preach something and we do something else? Is there inconsistency between what we preach and how do we live our life or not? And he gave examples about this inconsistency by saying, you who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? So if you preach that you should not steal, do you steal yourself? If you preach, do not lie, do you lie? If you preach, do not curse, do you curse? Verse 22. You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Because the Jewish, they were saying it's okay to rob temples, the temples of the idols. So he said, how come you are saying that you hate idols? So if you hate idols, how you go and rob the temples of the idols? There is inconsistency between what you teach and what do you do. And St. Paul said, actually, by disobeying the law and not living according to the law, you are dishonoring God and also making others blaspheme the name of God. In verse 23, you who make your boast in the law, you boast in the law, you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? And we should understand when we break the commandment of God, we are dishonoring God. Dishonoring means we don't respect God who gave us the commandment. If we respect Him, if we honor Him, if we glorify Him, then we should obey Him. So every time we break the law, actually you are dishonoring God. Not only dishonoring God, but actually giving reason for others to blaspheme the name of Christ. He said in verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. It is written where? In Isaiah 52 verse 5 and in Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 22. So St. Paul is making reference to Isaiah 52 verse 5 and Ezekiel 36:22. Actually, when we do good, the people will say, see, the Christian, and thus we are glorifying God. Here, let your light shine before men, so they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And when we do evil, they will see what the Christians are doing. So actually, we are making Gentiles to blaspheme the name of God because of us. And St. Paul, he told them another inconsistency. One inconsistency when I preach something and I don't do it. But there is another form of inconsistency, which is partial keeping of the law. I keep some commandment and I break other commandments. For example, I keep the commandment of the circumcision, but I break the rest of the law. And St. Paul said, you cannot keep only one commandment of the law, like circumcision, while breaking the rest of the law. Because if you break one commandment, as if you broke the whole law. He said in verse 25, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. Yes, you will benefit. And this circumcision will justify you if you are able to keep the whole law. But nobody was able to keep the whole law, so nobody was justified. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if you're keeping circumcision, but you break the law, you will be like the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. So you cannot boast saying, we are Jewish, we are the circumcised people. No, you cannot boast in this. Like circumcision is a symbol of baptism. Baptism will benefit me if I live according to the commandment of God. But if I am baptized, but I'm living like the children of the world, the baptism will not benefit me. I cannot say just I'm baptized, I'm Christian, then I'll be saved. No, I have to live according to the commandment of God. Verse 26. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? He say, if I don't keep the law, I'll be like the Gentiles. And if the Gentiles kept the law even without circumcision, not being circumcised, actually, because they keep the law, they will be considered as circumcised. So somebody will argue and say, so if a person kept the righteous commandment of God and he's not baptized, can we consider him, he will be saved? Actually, St. Paul did not say that his uncircumcision will justify him. He said his uncircumcision will be counted as circumcision. But we agreed together before that circumcision cannot justify me. The law of Moses cannot justify me. So he is not speaking here about justification, but he's speaking, he will be similar to the Jew. But again, this cannot justify him. So yes, if a person who is not Christian kept the law without being baptized, we can say, you know, this person, his morality like the Christians. But he cannot be saved or justified unless if he baptized. St. Paul did not say here, then his uncircumcision will justify him. He said it will be counted as circumcision. But St. Paul made it very clear that circumcision cannot justify me. The natural law cannot justify me. The circumcision and the law of Moses cannot justify me. Only the law of grace will justify me. Verse 27. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code or uncircumcision, are a transgressor of the law? Means what? God on the last day, actually, he will judge those who have the law by those who do not have the law. He will tell them, you see, these people don't have the law, but actually they kept the law of God through their conscience. You should know better because you have the code of the law. And also you have the circumcision, which is a sign of covenant with God. So we will be judged by others, by the Gentiles. Judged means what? Their behavior will judge my behavior. Because they don't have the law, and I have the law, but they are better than me. Verse 28. And this is a very good conclusion to this chapter. Because St. Paul, he spoke here not about the letter and the spirit. The letter will not save me, but the spirit. You know, from outside, the external behavior will not save me, but the heart from within. That's why he said, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. So, you will not be considered in covenant with God just because you have the law and you are born from Jewish parents. You will not be in a covenant with God because you just said, you know, I came from Christian parents. These practices will not justify you unless if you keep the commandment of God. The outward practices cannot justify me. Like the outward circumcision is not the true circumcision, that which makes a man member in the family of God and in covenant with God. But the real Jew, and the word Jew St. Paul using here when he said, but he who is Jew in verse 29, he means he who is a member in the family of God, he who is in covenant with God, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So, do you want to be a member in the family of God? Do you want to be from God's people? Then, to have your inward man pure and clean, not the external man only. The secrets of the heart. Maybe I can show you from outside that I love you, but if I hate you from within, God knows. God searches the secrets of the heart. That's why outwardly will not justify me. It is inwardly. He who is one inwardly means the secrets of his soul according to the commandment of God. And the acceptable circumcision is the circumcision of the heart. St. Paul is referring to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Because in Deuteronomy 36, chapter 30, verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. So what does it mean? The circumcision of the heart means cutting off all the impurity of the heart. Putting away the impurity of the heart. That's the circumcision of the heart. When I cut from my heart, like in circumcision, we cut the foreskin. So when I cut from my heart all the impurity, then actually that's the circumcision of the heart. And this circumcision is done by the Spirit of God. That's why he said he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the Spirit, done by the Spirit of God, because it is the Holy Spirit who is able to change me and to transform me, not the letter of the law which is incapable to change. That's why I told you the law of the Old Testament was given just to tell me this is wrong and this is right, but has no ability to change me, has no ability to transform me. But the Spirit of God, the grace of God, can transform me, can put away from my heart all the impurity and all the iniquity, can put it away from my heart. That's why he said the circumcision of the heart is done by the Spirit, not by the letter of the law of Moses, the law of the Old Testament. Whose praise? The person who is pure from within, not for only from outside, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Because it's only God who searches the heart. That's why God prays us. And here, what do you seek? Do you seek the praise of men or the praise of God? Whose praise is from God, not from men? Because men judge outwardly, according to the outward appearance. But God judges according to the inners of the hearts. Many people actually will condemn them, but before God, they are righteous. And many people actually, we say they are wholly ungodly, but before God, they are unrighteous. So the true praise is when it comes from God, not from men. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.